a house of idolatry, mm-hmm. right? So a lot of Christians, they don't really understand where their religious beliefs stand amongst groups that they believe they have a great relationship with, meaning the Jewish community. And again, it goes back to, you know, ignorant statements like this.
I'm really shocked at this relationship that happens between the two groups that you're mentioning. I don't know if you saw the recent news with Mike, is it Ambassador Mike Huckabee? Let me show you this.
Please.
And this is, and then contrasting that, because they try to make it seem like Muslims just want to do away and take out all Christians. But then if you can touch upon, you know, how they are actually a protected class under the Sharia, God's law.
Correct.
Let's have a look at this.
Evangelical Christians love Israel. It's a land with a 4,000-year connection to our faith. But with the current erratic spasms of the Netanyahu government, the love may be unrequited. Is Israel an unwelcoming place for Christians? A new look into correspondence between U.S. Ambassador Mike Huckabee and the Israeli government raises questions about whether Christians are being mistreated by Israel. Huckabee alleges that's what's happening. The ambassador sent a letter to the Israeli Interior Minister accusing Israel of blocking Christian groups from entering the country.
Christians in Jerusalem's Old City say they are often harassed, spit on, and even physically attacked by religious Jewish youth.
Wow, how these things are unfolding.
Wow, that's very interesting, because I know he's, you know, a hardened Zionist at heart.
Yes.
Him and the other individual, I know he's Hispanic. He was running for president the last time. What's his name? I'm forgetting his name. But these individuals, again, it goes back to an ignorance of their teachings. I'm not shocked at the way that Israel or the Zionist state is treating Christians, because it's in accordance with their religious teachings, right? In the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, it states that, you know, any house of idolatry should be destroyed. And Talmudic interpretation states that any land in which idols are being worshipped should be destroyed. And Christianity is viewed as a religion of idolatry. Thus, we see the bombing of the one and only Catholic church in Gaza recently.
Just right now that happened.
Just right now it happened.
By accident, right?
And so I look at this and I said, this is so funny, because according to Islamic teachings, I mean, Jewish teachings, technically they would be in the right to bomb a church, even though that is not the right thing to do. According to their teachings.
Because
they believe that Christianity is a form of idolatry. So according to their teachings, any house of idolatry should be destroyed. But if they were truly following their teachings, that means that every masjid in Gaza should be preserved. Because as I mentioned, the great Rabbi Maimonides said that the God that the Muslims are worshiping is the same God that they're worshiping.
Wow.
So look at the, you know, the it's two-faced. They're not following secular Zionistic beliefs. Neither are they committing to religious beliefs. They're cherry picking. They're picking and choosing for their agenda. When the religion supports their efforts, then they will quote religious texts. And when the religion goes against them, then they will talk about it being a Zionist state and talk about creating a safe space for their people. So, you know, we're dealing with a people who have no rules of engagement, and these are, you know, the worst of people to deal with.
You think it was an accident?
Of course it wasn't an accident. These are precision missiles, you know, but they know now is the time that with the support that they have now or from our government, they can do no wrong. So they're going, you know, like a gambler at the table. He's going all in, and that's what the government in Israel is doing right now. They're going all in.
I like the gambler at the table. They're going
all in. Everything in, rings off and watches off, and let's go. All in.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Let's get into now this, what we started off the program talking about. We're going to react to some of these.
Yeah, let's do it.
PBD, his recent guest, who's a Christian Catholic, and see what you have to say.
Let's do it.
We just talked about all these beautiful things about Christ and him coming and suffering and his humility and his passion, all these things. It's a beautiful story. It's very compelling. And then you see Muhammad as a warrior, and then he's, you know, there's even the story if he once tried to commit suicide and he marries this, you know, he's a polygamist and he marries this girl. And I'm just thinking, I don't understand how you would think that this is the true religion, but that's where I'm at. I don't understand why people and Muslims come after me all the time online because I talk about Islam. I'm not ashamed to talk about it. And I just come back to, well, let's look at the founder of your religion. He's either really a prophet or he's not a prophet. He didn't do any miracles. He just seemed to live a bad life. I'm saying not a prophet.
2 billion people.
I know.
How does that
happen? We'll get into that next. 2 billion people. He said a lot of things. So basically he's disqualifying Prophet Muhammad because of him being a warrior. He wanted to commit suicide. Polygyny. And look at the founder. No miracles. what do you have to say? Unbelievable. I'm really shocked. Every time I heard this so many times, but each and every time I'm just blown away.
Yeah, it's very disappointing because if this is coming from an atheist, I can see a person that has no religious belief in any tradition at all attacking people of faith. Okay, that makes sense. But a person who professes to be a Christian, we can really sit here and examine his religion and the manipulation that has occurred in his religion in great detail. For example, he says that he's a warlord. Well, jihad, the Islamic concept of resisting oppression and resisting corruption, didn't begin with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May peace and blessings be upon him. It was ordered by God Almighty, the Lord of Israel, for Moses. Moses is the first prophet to wage war against a people, the first prophet to wage what we would call today a jihad. Before that, every single
Moses
prophet
did jihad.
Moses did jihad. He's the first.
He struggled and strived against evil.
He struggled and strived against evil. He's the first to do this. And every prophet before Moses, they never raised arms against the oppressors. They let God commit whatever act that he willed, whether it's drowning the people in the story of Noah, or whether it's destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah through fire and brimstone. But when Moses came, God decided that moving forward, the oppressors will be checked by the believers. And so Moses started what we would call jihad, fighting. He's the first to do this. And even Jesus Christ, according to their text, states that when he returns, he's not going to return as the Prince of Peace. He's going to return back to shed blood. He's going to return back as a warrior.
That's in the Bible.
In the Bible. It's Revelation, in their text, right? In the book of Revelation. So what are you talking about as a warmonger, number one? Number two, you talk about the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him, as being a polygamist, right? Well, don't you know as well that the Prophet Abraham had two wives, Sarah, and he had Hajar? You still honor the Prophet Abraham, right? I mean, he's the father of these three distinct religions, as they say that these are the Abrahamic faiths. You still follow King Solomon, who was a prophet as well, who, according to the Bible, had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Wow. I mean, polygamous. If anyone, wouldn't it be King Solomon? As well as his father, King David, had many wives as well. And that's another interesting point, that this idea of polygyny, you know, a man being able to marry multiple women, it is enshrined in the Old and the New Testament, but also that only changed because of recent events. And what I mean by recent is that a particular rabbi came along and said Jewish men are having too many children with women that are non-Jewish. So to preserve the Jewish faith, we're no longer going to allow polygyny. It must be one man, one woman. Mm. And this is the crux of the issue, because the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him, said that the Jews and Christians have committed shirk. They have associated partners with God by taking their lords and their rabbis as gods. They take their priest as a god and their rabbi as a god. So one of the companions, may peace and blessings be upon him, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, I used to be a Christian. We don't worship the priest. We don't worship the rabbi." And the Prophet, he said, "Does the priest or the rabbi have the power to make something permissible and impermissible?" Right? Can he say, "This, from moving this day forth, is impermissible?" Or can he say, "Moving this day forth, it is permissible?" And the companion said, yes, the priest can do it. And we know, just like the eating of pork, Christians say that it's permissible now. Because some priests said, we no longer follow the law of Moses, we're under a new covenant. Or just like polygyny, the rabbi comes along and says, yes, we've had many prophets of old allowing polygyny, but moving forward, it's no longer. The prophet said, then they are taking them as a god. Because in Islam, we believe the only person, the only entity that has the right to make anything permissible or impermissible is God Almighty. So once you give that power to a man, you've elevated them to a god. So you're worshiping them without worshiping them, because you've placed them in a position where they could dictate what is permissible and what is impermissible. And he continues and he talks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his marriage to our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. And I would say to him, do you know what biblical authors and scholars have stated the age of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, was when she became pregnant with Jesus Christ? Go back and read what the biblical scholars have stated, that she was only 13 years old, allegedly.
Some say 12.
Some say 12. So even your own text shows that a young girl, once she reaches the age of puberty, puts her in a position where she can create life. So you cannot come and attack Islam for practicing what the Bible teaches in and of itself. Again, this goes back to what is socially accepted and what are norms. Today, that is not a norm that is socially accepted, and Islam allows for the cultures and the times to change. But we cannot condemn actions that are found within your own texts. It only makes you look more of a hypocrite and more of an Islamophobe. Right? So, you know, there's so many problems with the things that he's saying. And at the end of the day, you know, even when he talks about the miracles, I mean, the greatest miracle, according to Muslims, is the preservation of the Quran that has not changed in over 1400 years. While we know that the Bible has made so many revisions over the centuries. And if he would like to talk about miracles in Islam, then, you know, we would love to invite him and, you know, show him some of these miracles that have been proven scientifically and also historically.
This is profound. Don't scholars say there is over 1,000 miracles that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, did?
Correct. Correct.
Over 1,000. We're not even talking about the Quran now. The Quran is the living miracle, the Correct. Greatest miracle, but him himself, he did miracles just like Jesus did miracles.
Correct.
And you can't even prove. We believe in the miracles of Jesus because of the Quran.
Yes.
But it's hard to prove those. How can you prove those to an atheist?
Yeah. Well, the problem is he's not an atheist, allegedly. Yeah. He's a Christian.
Uh-huh.
So he, of all people, as I mentioned, should understand this.
Yeah.
But again, as I told you, they're very clever. It's not that they don't understand. They are intentionally making statements to enrage and to fire up a certain base of their community, the people who don't have faith, the people who have no training in religious texts. Those are the people that he's trying to enrage. And so when he makes statements like this, it makes sense. I mean, as a believer, as a Muslim, we believe that Allah Almighty gives his prophets and messengers what we call in the Arabic language, mu'jizat, which are miracles that are not humanly possible, right? While human beings like you and me, Allah may give us, God may give us a kirama, a miracle that is possible. For example, a person can fall from 2 stories, 3 stories and walk away without a scratch, right? It's possible. But it wouldn't be possible for a person to fall from 10 stories and walk away without a scratch. That would be the difference between a kirama and a mu'jiza. A miracle God gives to human beings, a person has a car accident and just walks away. But the prophets and messengers, God gives them miracles that are just outside of human capacity. And so Jesus Christ, he performed miracles, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may peace and blessings be upon him, performed miracles as well. All of these miracles have been documented.
We have prophecies 100% prediction rate. It's not like Nostradamus where vague.
Correct.
Things that, okay, he'll predict one thing and it's really vague, and then 100 other things it's just totally false. But if you take the time to study and look at these things. For example, the spreading of Islam to specific countries,
yes,
places, and it's happened.
Yes.
You can get into the details of how interest will be prevalent.
Correct.
You will have the widespread of adultery, fornication, nudity.
Correct.
That's hadith. The people who will be traveling, and if you want to expound on any of these, to the masjids, to the houses of worship and boxes, what are today, cars.
Correct, correct. You know, and the Prophet,
before Henry Ford, you have this. He's predicting cars, basically.
You know, and remember, he's predicting these things without a language to really express what he's seeing, right? That's like someone takes us into the future 1,000 years. What words would we use to describe what
think
we
about
see
it,
or
yeah.
colors? So he's describing it to the best of his abilities, and like we said, is 100% accuracy. I mean, now it's the summertime, and the Prophet, may peace and blessings be upon him, said, there will come a time where the women will be dressed, but they'll be naked. And could you imagine his companion saying, what does that mean? How are you dressed and naked? Well, just go outside. Go down in Miami right now and go see. Mm-hmm. Go in Brooklyn, New York, where I'm from. They're dressed, but they're naked. Everything is seen. Everything is skin tight. Everything is spandex. This is exactly what the Prophet prophesied. And we could go on and on. And even those prophecies that we have yet to see, it is only because we have yet to reach that time. So there's never a prophecy that has been wrong. There's only a prophecy that has yet to come into fruition. And, you know, this is the strength of al-Islam. And this is why Islam continues to be the fastest growing religion and will continue to be the fastest growing religion.
Have you heard of this one, the predicting the musical instruments, music will be prevalent and having it on your heads, the instruments being on your heads, like
yes.
we have the ear pods, headphones. Think about
yes.
that description, what he's having. Musical instruments will be on your heads.
Amazing. I mean, you know, we have the AirPod.
Yeah.
We have the Beats headsets. I mean, again, you know, this is aspects of the future, which only proves more the truthfulness of his speech.
People, this one, people have relations like donkeys on roads, and no one will stop them. And now you'll see that the OnlyFans model right now.
Correct. Yeah. OnlyFans is on in front of everyone for the world to see. And, you know, they're doing this in public beaches. They're doing this in public spaces. And the Prophet continued in the hadith and he said, and the most righteous among them at that time will only say to them, can you go behind that wall?
Wow.
The most righteous among them won't even condemn the action, but just tell them, hey, can you go and hide? And this is where we're at today. If someone were to be committing such a lewd act outside, what would be the reaction of the majority of our youth and the majority of our middle-aged men and young men? It would be to whip out their phone to record it, not to tell them to go and to go behind a wall. So it shows you how close we are towards the end of days, because these are the signs of the end of times. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we are in that generation for sure.
Let's continue on.
2 billion people.
I know.
How does that happen? How does that happen? You know, you go to a company and you use a product that's bad. Eventually, yeah. people figure out the product doesn't work. Keeps breaking. You buy a toy, keeps breaking. I'm like, I'm not going to buy this anymore. I'm going to go buy this other company. What has attracted this product to grow the way that it has?
It might be better than the product they had before. That's the only thing that...
What did they have before?
Animism, paganism, you know.
So the alternative, this seemed more peaceful than that. You
Not
think it's
peaceful,
that simple?
Maybe just more true than, you know, worshiping an idol or an animistic ancient religion. And also Islam, when it comes to a region, does bring a certain societal stability.
Patrick is asking, and he's comparing Islam to, let's say, a product. And it makes sense. Like he's using his logic. Mm-hmm. If you get a product... And now he's breaking down. Mm. Why are you going to go back to it? But Islam keeps spreading. It's a product that's actually beneficial for humanity, for society, and more people want this product.
Correct.
They can't figure it out.
Correct. But, you know, even in his response, again, it shows his willful ignorance. You know, this person responds and says, well, maybe it's better than what they had before. Okay, no problem. Let's go with that logic. Mm-hmm. Well, what they had before, they, you must mean the Arabs, that they were idolaters before. But don't you know that Arabs only make up about 14% of Muslims globally?
Wow.
So everyone else, what they had before was Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
What they had before was Judaism. What
yes.
they had before was these religions that you profess are better, and yet they're leaving that religion for Islam. So again, he tries to use this narrative as if, you know, they, meaning the Arabs, they left idolatry and came into the worship of one God, and this was new to them. However, Christians have existed in Arabia before Islam, and they left Christianity for Islam. So they left this very religion that you are touting for what they perceive to be better. And unfortunately, his arguments are very skewed in such a way that it goes over most people's heads. So he's correct. It was better, and it is better than what they had before. Just don't forget what they had before was Christianity and Judaism, and they left it for Islam.
How do you help them understand that, okay, Islam, the difference between, okay, Islam coming at one point the renewal of Islam coming with Prophet Muhammad, but it beginning with the Prophet Adam, that we believe that Islam was the way of life, the original way of life with the first man.
Correct, correct. So, you know, we always have to, you know, put this definition in defined terms. You know, when we as Muslims, we say Judaism and Christianity, you know, we believe these are, you know, just markers to identify people, groups of people, by their own definition. But by our definition, every single prophet before Muhammad, may peace be upon him, all of them were considered Muslims. We believe they're all Muslims. You know, Moses and Jesus and the like, all of them are Muslims. So even when I say Judaism teaches, we're talking about, you know, Islamic teachings at that time. But we as Muslims believe that certain teachings last for a certain period until another prophet or messenger came to continue the revelation. Thus, we have Old, New Testament, we have New Revelation, we have the Gospel, and Jesus Christ himself, according to their own text, prophesies that there was going to be one to come after him to inherit, who will not speak from himself, but speak what he hears and speak the words of God. So we believe this prophet to be Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him. And I find it very intriguing that these, Bible thumpers, when you put forth the question, well, then who is this person that's bringing the revelation that Jesus said he was going to bring, that we were going to read and hear? They say, no, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so where is this book? Where is this guidance? No, he speaks to me. He speaks in my heart. This is a cop-out, you know? Mm-hmm. There is one that was supposed to be prophesied after, and he came 600 years later. His name is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as the person said, they left what was inferior, which was these corrupted teachings thereafter, for that which is better. You are right, for Islam.
Even, isn't it that you had the most knowledgeable of the rabbis you had during that time, Abdullah ibn Salam,
correct.
Rabbi, was it Ibn Sunnah, I believe?
Correct. Waraka ibn Nawfal, Christian priest and scholar. They were leaving the religion of...
So these are Christian and rabbis, the correct. Most knowledgeable, who accepted Islam.
Correct, at that time, they recognized the signs. Unfortunately, we live in a time where we are so tribal, even though we don't realize it. Those individuals that you mentioned, although they had ascribed themselves to a certain methodology and a certain approach as it relates to the revelation, they were always open for the continuation of that revelation, because that is what Jesus stated would happen. But today, we are locked in our corners and in our positions, and it only suits us and makes us feel better by shunning other communities and by trying to make other religious practices seem as backwards. Mm-hmm. But if we would only take the time and to look in the mirror, we have our own. They have many issues, the same issues that they're levying at Muslims, they have within their own scripture.
The way Patrick Ben David is sitting there, and he's just trying to calculate and figure out, okay, 2 billion Muslims. Mm-hmm. What is it? What is it about? I'm here trying to figure out how these people, if they would just take the time, the effort, mm-hmm. to be sincere, to ask the Creator alone for guidance, how they would not see what we see. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty very self-evident when you look at the evidence. Islam is not calling you to blindly accept. Evaluate the Quran. Read it.
Correct, correct.
As a potential book from God.
Correct.
Look at these prophecies. Like we said, 100%.
Mm-hmm.
They all came true, the ones we've mentioned.
Correct.
Many others that are there, over 1,000 miracles Prophet Muhammad did. The ultimate miracle is the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Before we began, you were discussing some of these, the embryo. Let's touch upon the Quran now, the miracles of the Quran. Do you want to touch about that?
I mean, the Quran.
The preservation first.
The preservation of the Quran first and foremost. Although that's being challenged, unfortunately, from within some of our circles. But also, you know, Allah talks about, you know, the stages of the embryo, which we only proved with the electronic microscope to be able to see these stages that Allah described in the Quran. Allah talks about in the Quran, you know, there being waves under waves in the ocean. And now, because we have deep sea submersibles, we're able to see that there is an ocean under the ocean.
Wow.
So again, you know, science takes time to catch up with the Quran, because the Quran is not a book from human beings, but it is a book book from the Creator who knows all, hears all, sees all. And it takes time for us to catch up to these teachings. And we can go on and on about the scientific miracles of the Quran and the historical miracles of the Quran. But when it comes to individuals like this, again, you know, these individuals, they lack sincerity, but we won't count them out because as Muslims, we believe that perhaps Allah will guide them towards the end of their days. And there were many individuals during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him, even today, who were antagonists towards the religion and then ended up becoming Muslim and becoming the greatest endorsers of the religion. So, you know, we ask Allah to guide Patrick and to guide his host, and it is possible. But at this point, they do not seem to be trying to understand. They just seem to be trying to sow seeds of division, to be honest.
Look at that. This is very important what you said. At the end, God can end up guiding them if they're sincere.
Yes, we believe this.
Yeah. This is,
and we would love them and we would embrace them as our brother and never hold anything against them, which is the most interesting thing. I say all the time, think about your biggest enemy, whoever you consider to be a big enemy, right? Our teachings in Islam tells us that if that person were to embrace Islam with faith, we would take them as a brother. Wow. And we would never judge them according to what has happened before. However, according to themselves, even in their teachings, and I'm going to say Judaism and Christianity, when you come into their faiths, you're never really accepted. They're okay with you being Christian as long as you go to your black church and we go to our white church. Then you could be Christian, no problem. And we could be brothers and sisters in faith as long as we worship separately. Or in Judaism, we know that they're a religion that do not proselytize. They do not want to seek anyone to come into their faith. And if you were to embrace their religion, they would be divided as well. I was in Palestine in 2021. I actually visited for the first time in my life. I went for the pilgrimage and then we stopped in Palestine and I saw this black brother with a yarmulke on his head. And I said, man, this guy looks like he could be an uncle of mine. I have to talk to him. Mm-hmm. So I left my group. It was about 100. And they were watching me go over in my Islamic garb, walking over to this black brother, older gentleman, with a yarmulke on his head.
Yes.
So I said, you're Jewish? He goes, yes, I'm African. And I converted to Judaism, so and so. I said, brother to brother, how are they treating you here in Israel? He's like, horrible. He said, we are not allowed to worship in their synagogues. So I'm a rabbi of an African synagogue, and we help African Jews. We help to facilitate them, their children going to school and getting medical treatment. And I'm listening to him and I'm saying, you're being treated like crap and you are practicing their faith continually. Why? It is only a slave mentality. And not because he's black, but I'm talking about people like Huckabee and the like. They have enslaved their minds to see one group of people as superior. And so even if they were to only get the crumbs of what those people give, they take it gladly. Mm-hmm. But Islam, although within our communities we have biases and challenges like any other community, but never to this level. Visit any masjid in America and you will find the United Nations praying in its ranks.
This is very important what you just said. I mean, this is something that you hear often. This is the only democracy. This is, you know, a whole list of nonsense. But what you just said here is very, very important. So I want people to clip this part right here and share this information. This is now you going down to Palestine and you meet up with the Jewish rabbi. He just happens to be black.
Yes.
And you talk to him one-on-one. You say, hey, what's up? How are they treating you here? And what did he say?
So they're treating us like crap. It was horrible.
The black Jewish rabbi.
The black Jewish rabbi.
He cannot go into the
Jewish synagogue. He has a separate church just for African Jews to worship in. Uh-huh. He is not allowed to worship in the same in the same temple as them. And I have his picture. I'll share it with you after. Maybe we post it up.
Yeah.
And maybe he'll write in the comment section. We took a selfie together.
You got his picture?
I have his picture on my phone. I'll give it to you. We'll post it up.
Let's put it up.
I couldn't believe he said it. And I said, so why are you here if they're treating you like this? Oh, well, you know, we believe, you know, in the one true God. I said, yeah, but Islam also believes in the one true God.
Yeah.
And taking this moment to kind of give him a little bit of dawah. But
you could never do this in Islam.
You know.
You can't say, oh, you're black, you got to go pray at this.
Never.
Never.
Never. I mean, from the inception of Islam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he knocks down all these walls, which is actually the first book that I wrote about. The first book, and I have it here for you as well. It's called A Call for Unity. And it talks about how in 23 years, how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam created a society that we're still trying to replicate today. He becomes the Prophet, he conquers Mecca, and he tells this black African, formerly slave, enslaved person, to climb on top of what we believe to be a sacred house of worship to make the call for prayer. I mean, breaking down these norms. Imagine in 7th century Arabia, where a slave, and of course a African slave, had no voice and no mouthpiece, became the mouthpiece by which all of Arabia had to respond to. Imagine how powerful that is. That before, perhaps no one even knew who Bilal was. Now they wait in their homes to hear the voice of Bilal to come. And not only is this a black issue, but also it's an issue with people with disabilities. Another companion, his name was Abdullah bin Maktoum, radiallahu anhu. May Allah be pleased with him. He was a blind Arab. And of course, just like in our society today, people with deficiencies, people who are disabled, they're not treated fairly. At that time, the same. Guess who were the two callers for prayer? It was Bilal and it was Abdullah bin Maktoum. And so now him, as a disabled person, he calls the people to pray and the people rush to his response. As well as the Prophet knocking down walls when it comes to marriage by marrying Arabs to non-Arabs. As well as adopting Salman al-Farisi, Salman the Persian. Salman is one of the only companions who has this virtuoso status that the Prophet said to Salman that you are from my family. He adopted him within his family because of his great legacy. And the story of Salman is an amazing story, starting off as a fire worshiper and then entering into Christianity and going from church to church, following priests and its teachings until there was no more individual worshiping God the way that Jesus left it. And so the last priest that he studied under said, now is the time for the last messenger to come. You need to go to the land where there are date palm trees in the Middle East and you will find a prophet. And so Salman, he leaves this Catholic church and he goes into the Middle East and has an amazing story until he meets the Prophet Muhammad. So we say that there were Christians who were following the teachings of Christ, but they were dying off because of all of the fabrication in the religion that we have today. And of course, you see the beauty in Islam that there is no racism embedded in our text and in our practice. It's completely opposite. But today we know that there are certain places in America, the Bible Belt, where you are not allowed to worship in their churches, and they are fine with you loving Jesus and having apple pie as long as you have it in your establishments.
Go to your own church.
Go to your own church. And we see that today, and we act as if normal. Asian churches, black churches, white churches, worship Jesus in your own church. And they know that this is true as well, which is unfortunate.
Before we conclude, you had mentioned something within, from within.
Yeah, so I mentioned, you know, even within, unfortunately, we have those that are attacking, you know, the making statements that can be used to attack the authenticity of our texts, of our books, of our traditions. And again, you know, there are reasons for this, but it is something that, you know, we have to address and have to speak up for the sake of removing doubt. You know, one of these figures is Yasser Qadi. You know, Sheikh Yasser Qadi, he's a person of knowledge, a person of great intellect. He has achieved a lot of things, but recently he's made some statements which a lot of people are taking out of context. But the way in which he states it, the words that he used to explain it, and the format and the platform in which he said and challenged the authenticity of our traditions is problematic. Of course, as a Muslim, we have husnul dhan for every Muslim. So we're always going to try to make excuses. But as the scholars, they tell us, when a person makes a statement in public, then it gives us the right to respond in public. But we have nothing but love and admiration for all of the people who are striving to call the people to the worship of Allah. But yes, you know, even his statement recently where he expressed his challenges as an academic and as a sheikh, you know, how do we, you know, walk that line, which is pretty unfortunate because the sheikh, Yasser Qadi, makes it seem as if a person has to choose. You know, I believe one of his statements in the video was, you know, when I am Sheikh Yasser Qadi, I will say Allah said and His Messenger said. But as an academic, whoa, where is the divide? You know, we're supposed to be Muslims as an academic, as a construction worker, as a bus driver, as a milkman. You're always supposed to be in your faith. You never have to switch hats. But you know, what it seems, and Allah knows best where his intention is, it appears that, you know, he's trying to appease the world of academia, perhaps for acceptance. And he knows in that world, they do not accept certain texts. And so he's willing to say, I won't mention these texts in their presence so that I may be received as an academic. But when I'm in Islamic circles, I will quote those texts. And, you know, it really does injustice, because there's a lot of work that we're doing to tell the youth that you don't have to choose between being religious and pursuing worldly goals and objectives. And it seems from this statement and that he's saying, yes, if you want to be religious, this is the way you have to speak. And if you want to be an academic, then this is the way you have to speak. And it's unfortunate, because we know there's much good that has come from him, especially with his Sirah lessons and other lessons that he's taught in the past.
Can there be any doubt now that in the hadith that we have any differences amongst the major scholars or anything now that in the six books of hadith, because we know you cannot have Islam without the second part. You have the Quran,
correct,
and then you have Prophet Muhammad, who's showing you how to implement it. So you got prayer, zakat, you have all these things that, I mean, that's a miracle of itself.
And you know,
is there any doubt that this doesn't reach Prophet Muhammad with all of the isnad, the science of it, you know, the A said, B said, C said, and we know who A is, who B is, and many of these people now who are narrating, let's say in a history class, you go in a history class, and now they're talking about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, academics. In the Islamic science, you'd probably throw this out. This would be, it wouldn't be considered.
It wouldn't be authentic. I mean, in the Islamic sciences, we wouldn't be able to accept any of the Gospels, because the authors of the Gospels are all on first name basis. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? John who? So we wouldn't be able to accept these
testimonies. This was conveniently ascribed to them. These are anonymous books.
It's not his books. They're conveniently ascribed and without their last names. We don't know what families they come from, because these are European names to begin with and the like. But yes, you know, going back to the question about, you know, the hadith in and of itself, without a shadow of a doubt, there is no scholar, whether major or minor, that disputes with the authenticity of the hadith, the narrations going back to the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him. There is no differences of opinion in this area and in this category. The problem is when you're trying to fit an Islamic tradition within a Western non-religious science. And this is the problem that he is expressing, that according to academic world, according to historical documentation, the rules that they have defined as to what makes it and what is authentic, then our sciences do not reach their level. Well, I mean, of course, if you're going to their bias rules of documentation, then of course our science won't reach their level. But we are missing the point, and the point is that this system that he's describing, the world of academia, has its own inherent biases, right? And it is not the end-all be-all. Just because our text or any other religious text does not meet a marker within Western school does not mean that we condemned our text. Remember that before Western colleges, Harvard, Cambridge, and all of these things, they came into the Middle East, they came into North Africa, they came into the Islamic Golden Empire, where we taught colleges and universities and educations. Even the cap and gown is from Muslim and Islamic tradition. It is from the thawb and from the turban that we emulate today. Every graduation across the world is wearing a cap and wearing a gown, because we've learned the sciences from the Middle East, and now we've reached a point where we want to break ourselves away and make it look like their religious teachings is backwards. No, our science is clear that every single tradition from among them are those that reach the Prophet, and we acknowledge that there are certain traditions that don't, but we have a system that is complete. However, if you're going to try to please the academics, then you're going to fall into error. And again, it just reminds me of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he says that whosoever strives to please the people at the displeasure of Allah, Allah will be displeased with him, but the same people he's trying to please will be displeased with him. So the same individuals that he's saying, you know, as an academic, you know, we don't quote the hadith, if these same academics, whether they express it or not, look down upon you because of the faith that you adhere to. But the way in which he made his statements, it seems like he only quotes texts when he's amongst Muslims, and he doesn't when he's amongst non-Muslims, which is just not the best way to word it.
Now, you are not unfamiliar with academia. You're an academic.
For sure.
You're a PhD also.
Yes.
What's been your experience? I mean, are most of these academics, that academic world, is that a world of atheism?
So a lot of these...
Are these atheist academics we're talking about?
Yeah. So, yes, you know, they would not like to be labeled as atheist academics. However, they reach a point where they believe that... they know more than what the text reveals. And so this is where you run into problems.
They don't believe in the oral tradition also?
They don't believe in oral tradition. They believe in it to an extent, you know, and they also have their own biases. And I think we cannot forget that, you know, every system has a bias. And a lot of these instructors and a lot of these teachers that we meet, we must first recognize what their bias is so we know the limit by which we can take from them.
Mm-hmm.
And then we must take whatever is beneficial from them and move forward, because there is no teacher that we're going to find in the Western world that is going to preach Islam from an Islamic point of view. If they were, then they would be Muslims themselves.
Yeah.
And we know that a lot of these programs that are taught in Harvard and other institutions, they are taught by instructors who are not Muslims, right? So I think, you know, how strange would it be for a non-Jew to teach a rabbinical course? I mean, it just sounds like an oxymoron. You first have to believe in the text if you want to teach the text. However, we have schools and institutions that are trying to delve into the Islamic sciences while they themselves not being a believer, while the first condition to teach these texts is to believe in these texts. Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This book is from the Lord of the worlds, and in it there is no dispute. It's certain, and it requires us to be people of yaqeen and certainty.
There's been horror stories when people, I'm sure you've heard some of these, where you'll have an academic teaching Islam,
right?
And now he's got the information, but then just he's making so many blunders.
Correct.
on a first grade level that now he's a PhD in Islam and he's taking jabs at Islam, he's purposely distorting it.
Yeah,
he's got his own biases. He's not supposed to, as a teacher, he's supposed to be well balanced.
Mm.
Have you heard of these?
I've heard of these people many times. And you know, regarding that issue in particular, I would say that, you know, for instance, our brother Yasir Qadi, Sheikh Yasir Qadi, that there is a place to say we need our scholars to enter into these institutions to get these levels of recognition amongst the West so that he may be able to draw a greater audience.
Mm-hmm.
That there are those who will only respect scholarship from Western institutions.
Mm-hmm.
But what we should not do is reach a point where we become we express ourselves as two different individuals, meaning that the person that sees you on campus wouldn't recognize you in the masjid in the way that you're speaking. You know, there has to be this level of autonomy where this is the way in which you carry yourself in all circles. And regardless of what your peers may accept from you, then there is something called agree to disagree. Mm-hmm. And even historical scholars disagree on certain issues. So why is there this feeling and this need to appease them in certain areas where you as a believe is authentic, unless it's coming from a point of wanting to be embraced and wanting to be accepted? But whoever tries to be accepted by all will always come up short. You know, as they say, a friend to all is an enemy to himself.
Mm-hmm. And this is not the gold standard.
Right, right.
I mean, you were mentioning before we started that now you have the Islamic sciences and you have this at one time in history, they're only catching up to the Muslims,
right,
in many areas.
Right. I mean, you know, again, when I first heard, you know, Sheikh Yasir Qadi's statement, you know, I thought to myself, what is the benefit in saying this? Right. I mean, how many times has science caught up to what the Quran and the Hadith has taught us? So in general, he's saying, hey, if someone can come down the line and prove it, I'm waiting for it. Okay, that day will come for you. For us in the Muslim world, we already accept. But if you are waiting for the day where the Western world acknowledges our science, I believe that day will come, because the Western world is always behind Islamic prophecies and Islamic sciences. However, what you may have failed to realize in that moment, because of your fame and who you are, there are a lot of Muslims who are struggling with themselves to act according to the hadith, and that statement may have allowed them to say, oh, I don't have to do this. Even Yasir Qadi says it's not authentic, so forget practicing what I find in the hadith. I will just leave myself to the Quran. And that's a danger in and of itself. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that there are certain settings where certain statements should not be used. And I think if you were to speak to him today, I think he would take back or change the way in which he worded it. However, the words that already left his mouth, showed, was problematic, showing that so many of our scholars have had to comment on his statement. You know, a lot of people have come out, have commented, trying to clarify his statement or clean up, his statement.
You've had people, the opponents of Islam, who are saying this is a gift
that
keeps on giving. So do you think it's important? Because now, when a person dies, mm-hmm. and they're trying to decipher what this person meant, mm-hmm. that it's kind of been kind of left vague, that you've given ammunition to these opponents, yeah. enemies of Islam, of God, that you need to come out and really, really clarify, make it crystal clear, lucidly yeah. clear, that now this is what I meant, because now people are running with things
yes.
that he might not have meant.
Yes, I would say
should he come? We've actually invited him to come on, give him a platform to go ahead and to make it clear.
Yes, yes.
To make it crystal clear.
Inshallah, he comes.
Yeah, but what do you, do you think he needs to do that?
From
an Islamic perspective?
From an Islamic point of view, I say, if I was friends with him and I'm...
What would you tell him?
Not friends with him. I would say, Sheikh, you have to make a decision. Do you want to commit yourself to the academic world? Then go in Harvard and stay in Harvard and Cambridge and go in those circles and preach and teach. And at least you have an Islamic background where you'll be able to insert some of our beliefs in the text, and maybe you can change a few lives in that area. Or if you want to stay in the Muslim world and just operate in the Muslim world, 2 billion, we need you as a teacher, stay in this realm. You cannot wear both hats. You, by your own admission, saying, I have to put on this hat here and that hat here. I would say pick one. As his friend, I would say pick one. What do you choose? Do you choose to just be that scholar and that example for us? Because there's much work to be done here. And leaving this behind, you already received the accreditation. Or do you want to go into the academic world? By dipping in both, you're creating more confusion, and you're giving weapons and presents to the enemies of Islam to undermine the religion, even if that isn't your intention. But of course, as Muslims, as we mentioned, we have husnul dhan, and we're not going to sit here and help the shaitan against our brother. Many people have benefited from Sheikh Yasir Qadi and his classes and his lessons, but I believe that because of his stature, it's important for him to come on a platform and again to express and to clarify, but moving forward, not to make the same mistake, because this is not the first time that he's had to clarify his positions, where clips have come out where he's talked about the authenticity of the Quran and the authenticity of the hadith. And again, we understand what he means, the people of knowledge, when he's making his arguments. But the average person does not understand half of what he means, other than the tradition doesn't go back to the... That's all they heard. They didn't hear the etymology, the historical etymology. You're not talking to a group of scholars. These recordings are going out to the masses of the people. And so it requires for you to do these follow-ups. You may not feel that you need to do a follow-up, but your words are going to the reaching layman's ears, and they're not able to keep up with your verbiage. So come on a platform or go live and make it very clear. The Ummah doesn't want to hate you. We want more people doing the work of Allah and calling the people to Islam, and we're here to support you. But you cannot, delve in both realms and please both parties. Look at the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, "Ma min walin illa walahu bitanatan." There is no leader except that he will find two groups of people. بِطَانَةٌ تَأْمُرُهُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَاهُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. A group of people that's ordering him and encouraging him to do good and stay away from the evil. وَبِطَانَةٌ وَلَا تَأْلُوهُ خَبَالًا. A group that only encourages to corrupt him. The Prophet, he says, وَهُوَ مِنَ الَّتِي تَغْلِبُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْهُمَا. That leader will be associated with the group that has the greater influence over him. So the Prophet is saying, any leader will always have two people pulling on him. And you will be associated with that group that has the greatest influence over you. At this point, watching you, it appears that academia and wanting to be accepted in Western circles is having a greater influence over you, because time and time again you are, you know, explaining Islam through a Western lens. And I say there's so much good that you have done on an Islamic front. Let us continue to build on the Islamic front and continue to teach and not create confusion by comparing contrasts.
Yeah, very important. And you got to come out, and sometimes because some people are just, they're not at that level of understanding, you got to dumb it down.
You have to dumb it down, especially when these clips are going to go viral. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, listen to the half of the language. You listen to the clip, you can't understand much of anything that he's saying unless you're an academic and you're familiar with these terms. But you do hear when he says it doesn't go back to the Prophet.
Yeah, I would be scared to die tomorrow and leave that up
legacy.
There like that.
Yeah, your to leave that legacy.
You got to come on. You got to clarify. You got to go, like you said, live. Get out there and make it crystal clear, lucidly clear.
And
this is what I meant. Dumb it down as much as possible so nobody, none of these haters, shut them all down.
Right.
That they can run with your stuff and use it as ammunition.
Right. And it's not even about coming at you because, you know, at this point, I know he probably feels that a lot of people are coming at him, and a lot of people who aren't on his level of fame may be using this moment to gain more followers. You know, may Allah protect us from being those types of people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one of the worst things that a believer can do is be a means for someone being misguided. And so just for that sake, that you don't want to be a reason someone else is misguided, you should never resist coming out and clarifying. Because you never want to be the reason why someone else has left Islam or lacks faith in Islam or begins to practice Islam less. So there's nothing wrong with coming out and clarifying your statements and making it clear. How many times was the Prophet confronted by the rabbis of his time or by the leaders of Quraysh saying, "Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make it clear what you are saying. What do you want us to worship? Why should we worship this?" And time again, Allah would reveal ayat, Allah would inspire hadith so that he can respond to these claims. So we must always be in a position to respond and to clarify for the sake of not being a means of the misguidance of other people. And we don't want our sheikh to be used as fuel for the enemies to misguide and to misrepresent the religion.
And I can feel, Allah knows what's in your heart, but I can feel that your intention, that you really want good to come from him, from this.
So I really want good to come from him and from this. You know, at this point, you know, there is no benefit that we get in jumping on anyone who is in the space of the da'wah. We have enough enemies. And, you know, it is because of a lot of the infighting that we are doing that we are paralyzed when it comes to the issue of Palestine. We are paralyzed when it comes to the issue of what's happening in Sudan and across the world. So we need to stop with the fighting. We need to advise one another publicly, privately, with sincerity. Because at the end of the day, what matters is the people of faith and bringing people to Islam. So, you know, I say this with no malice. I don't want anyone to take any clip out of context. Let them listen to the interview in its entirety. Come forward, make it clear so that no one is misguided.
I feel the love coming from you, brother. Thank you very much for being with us. And again, it's the author, Dr. Hassan, here. We open up with this book. Where can people get the book? You've written another four books, right?
Yes. So I've written four books. I'm self-published. This book is Guided by Stars, The Benefits of Honoring Parents. And alhamdulillah, I was able to have Dr. Bilal Phillips read the book and write the foreword for the book and endorse the book. But there are three other books that I have written as well. A Call for Unity is one. A third book is Only Two Raka, The Benefits of the Prayer. And the fourth book is Developing Morals to Purify the Soul. It's a translation of an ancient manuscript from one of our pious scholars of old, Ibn Hazm al-Andalusi. All of these books can be purchased at nafsinwahida.org. That's nafsinwahida.org. Or you can go on Amazon as well, or type in my name, Imam Hassan Akbar, and it will lead you to Nafsin Wahida, and then from there you can purchase. But this particular copy is being distributed in Asia, Malaysia, and Singapore. But we have the American version of the book as well available with us.
Thank you, brother. Thank
you. Thank you for the opportunity. I've been watching this show for years, years, and it's such a pleasure to be here. I see the great work that you're doing. May Allah put barakah in your time and your effort and in what you're trying to build here in this Deen Center. It's amazing, and we need more centers like this. The enemies of Islam, and I say that intentionally, they are working around the clock and they are working together to undermine this religion, and we need facilities like this where da'wah is being preached, where the true message of Islam has a voice, and where you can continue to do and to reach the millions of people that you've been reaching. May Allah bless you for this. May Allah accept it, and may Allah continue to keep you on this path. And I hope that all of the people that you invite to come and sit here with you, I tell you, it's very easy and very nice. So inshallah, Yasir Qadi will follow me up here, and you know, we'll be able to clarify his statements.
I appreciate it. I appreciate it. Alhamdulillah, people are getting to see you now here at the Deen Center. You're here. You walked in.
Yes.
You're here. We're
yes.
recording at
I'm
the Deen
the
Center. People have been hearing about it, but alhamdulillah, now they're getting to see you here at the studio. Thank you very much again. May Allah reward you and make this a benefit.
Ameen. And may Allah bless all of your viewers and let us continue to support the Deen Center in what they're doing, because it's work that needs to be done. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen. Thank you.
Inshallah.
And thank you, brothers. You know, you can pick up the book. And also, if you go to thedeanshow.com, we'll get you a free copy of the Quran, free from me to you, so you can read for yourself the miracles. You can go ahead and learn instead of people who are mislead you, like the guest from the PVD podcast and others who have a malicious agenda. Pick up your free copy of the Quran. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
You know, if you were to say to me, what is your dream da'wah center? I would probably draw up some plans and say it's got to have this and it's got to have that and it's got to have that. That is exactly what Brother Eddie told me that they are producing. A mega da'wah center, which honestly has like my dream list on it, on everything that would be needed in a da'wah center that would be beneficial for Muslims and non-Muslims in America. So this is your opportunity to help and support and to donate, be a part of this effort. Every small amount that you give, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you see the reward multiplied and it becomes a sadaqah jariyah, an ongoing charity for you, so that you benefit even in the afterlife. So donate now.